chapter 10. We keep referring back to it. 10 and 7. 11 and 15. If you notice that in the sounding of the trumpet and the things that are talked about here, it makes it evident that the sounding of this trumpet is in the end time. Let's just read a little bit now. 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice, and then 11 and 15, and it says the voice sounded. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It goes on to say in the 18th verse, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. If you notice, that brings that into, as we would say, a present tense statement. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Right here, if you'll notice, just as you approach Revelation 12, it says the ark of his testament was seen. Notice what it says here. It says the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead that they should be judged. You can see the twofold meaning here, in that the judgment of God came at Calvary, and you can see the resurrection of the dead also came at Calvary, in that the saints got up out of the grave and walked through the town. Whereas the reference here is definitely to the end of the world. The angel sounds, it's the end of the world. But Revelation 10 and Revelation 12 definitely has to do with Calvary. And it's obvious that it does, because it said, and the temple of God was open in heaven. Whereas we use the thought that the temple of God was the body of the Lord Jesus, that temple being rent in twain at Calvary, in that Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And it says that there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. The ark of his testament. And then it goes on to say, this great wonder appeared in heaven of the woman that was to bring forth the man-child. And the great red dragon also appeared in heaven to devour the child. And it says that the child was caught up to the throne to rule with the rod of iron. Again, we know that this refers to the resurrection of Jesus. And it says there was war in heaven, and the dragon was cast out, the one that deceiveth the whole world. And immediately it says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Whereas the Bible tells us that the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, and it states here, now has come salvation. We know that that came at Calvary. And strength, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the kingdom of our God, whereas we know that the kingdom of God came at Calvary. For the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom. It says the accuser was cast down, which again denotes that the faith of Jesus Christ done its perfect work. When Jesus said it is finished, it done its perfect work in that the mouth of the accuser, which was Satan, was silent forever. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it says, and the word of their testimony, that is, they overcome him by Calvary. And then it says that we should rejoice because we dwell in heaven. Whereas that agrees with what Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. God has chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in heaven. Now, in looking at these things, it makes us to know that there is a spiritual insight that we need to be able to understand the things of God. I believe all of you will agree to that. And this morning, the theme of our thought was more or less concerning the faith of Christ and doing away with the image of death. Whereas we have talked about this for a number of services now, trying to enlarge upon it and to cause you to enlarge upon it, that you might better understand your power and victory over death. Now you would say, Brother Pike, do I really have a victory over death? The Bible said this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. That is to say, be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. In other words, my faith has overcome the world. I have completely overcome the world. The world is not an obstacle to you anymore. I've completely subdued it. So you don't have to worry. All you have to do is just believe in what I've done. Therefore, your believing in what I have done will be your victory. Your believing. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Therefore, be strong in the power of what I have done, in the power of my might, in what I have accomplished for you. Put your confidence and your faith in what I have wrought for you at Calvary, that you may be exceedingly strong by confidence in my finished work, so as not to let the devil take advantage of you. If you're not trusting in the works of Christ Jesus, the finished works of Calvary, if you're not solely trusting in those works, then you don't have a real victory. You're subject to fall anytime. You're subject to go down anytime, because anytime that you put your faith and your confidence in your ability to fast and your ability to pray and your ability to overcome, then you're in for trouble. Because one day you're going to break down, and one day you're going to fail to walk a straight line, and one day you're going to have trouble. But if you put your faith in Christ, everything is all right. The Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, and goeth down to Egypt for his help. If you lean on the arm of flesh, trusting in your works of righteousness, you're going to be just like the Jews was. You must trust in the righteousness of God. You must trust in the faith of Jesus Christ. You must believe that what Christ has done is sufficient, that it's an all-time sufficiency for you, both past, both present, and future. I must believe that this salvation is not just something for the past, but the Bible says that it is unto many offenses. Christ being delivered for my offenses. Not my past offenses alone, but for any future offense that I might have.
Jesus being delivered for my offenses, being bruised for my iniquities, God at last raised him again as a proof of my justification. That is to say, death reigning over man, it meant that man was to be held in fear of death or fear of the bondage that would seize him when he breathed his last breath in this world. All of our lives were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when we recognize what Jesus did for us, we are free from death. This is the thing that I want to talk about just a little bit tonight. Are we really free from death? What does death have to do with us? Now, we've talked about this a number of times, but a lot of times different ones don't get it, and we retrace our footsteps to try to help them and to strengthen them, to cause them to see a little better, and also to help you that feel that you see, that you might enlarge a little more upon it and see a little clearer. When you say death, I say again, should we die? Is it right for a Christian to die? Should a Christian die? Is it God's plan for a Christian to die? How is death associated with God? What benefit is death to God? Is there any benefit in death to God? Absolutely none. The first place I say that death is the enemy of God. That's the first thing that we should settle in our heart, is that death is the enemy of God. God hath no fellowship with death. God hath no plans for death. It was not God's will that we should die. God did not instigate death. God did not create death. God did not bring death. God is not responsible for death being in the world today. The Bible said that death came by man. You say, Brother Pike, how did death come by man? The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God hath never sinned. Therefore, God could not have brought forth death. But in that man sinned, man brought death into the picture. The Bible said, for this cause Jesus came into the world. For he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And death is the works of the devil. Sickness is the works of the devil. Poverty is the works of the devil. All of the surmising of life, backbiting, fault-finding, lust. All of the temperamental acts of life. All of the covetousness, all of the worldliness is of the devil. And Jesus was manifested that he might destroy all of the works of the devil. So then when Jesus comes on the scene, what does he come on the scene for? In your heart, in my heart, he comes on the scene for one thing, and that is to eradicate from your heart and from my heart the works of the devil. You can tell the desire of the devil in a man or woman's heart because the devil loves the things of the flesh. The Bible said he savors the things that be of this world. He's always wanting something in the flesh. The devil likes new homes and new cars. The devil likes new clothes. The devil likes frolic. The devil likes the things that be of the flesh, the things that be of the world. He doesn't care for spiritual things. He likes the natural things. The reason he doesn't care for spiritual things is because he has been cut out of the world of light. So far as the world of spirit, he's been cut out of the world of light. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if Lucifer is an angel, then he is a spirit. For the Bible said, I make my angels spirits. And if he is a spirit, then why would he not care for the things of the spirit? Why wouldn't he like the things of the spirit? Because he has access to that great world of spirit, the angelic realms, which is far superior to this world. But you see, in Satan's world, Satan does not have access to that great world of spirit and that angelic world of happiness and peace. God has driven him out of the spiritual world of light and the spiritual world of peace and the spiritual world of rest. And God has cut him off from the great places of relaxation. And the only way that Satan can have find any peace is by getting in a human body, dwelling in a human body, and going after the things of this world, living under the powers of grace by inhabiting a human body, that human body having received grace by the atoning blood of Jesus. That is, for a period of time until the days of the Gentiles are finished. He has no rest in the spirit. Demons or devils, fallen angels, have no rest in the spiritual realms because they are made the rulers of the darkness. They're cut out of the world of light, and they want to get out of that realm of darkness, and they want to get back into that world of light because they one time were creatures of light. And the Bible said that Lucifer or Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. I say, what do you mean by that? He has transformed himself in this day of grace by learning the Bible, by learning the understanding of God. He has transformed himself into a state of mind to where he knows the Word of God. And he appears unto you as an angel of light. He appeared as an angel of light to Jesus and quoted the scripture saying, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, for it is written, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written." But Jesus recognized him in his shrewdness and in his evil. And the Bible said that Satan also has ministers, men that are preaching the gospel, that is, in a perverted manner. These men have transformed their minds until they are ministers of the words of light. They can get up and preach a sermon just as good as anybody. They can shout and enjoy it and feel good about it because it's the days of grace and they can just have a good time. That's why you see so much rock and roll in the church. That's why you see men having meetings that wants the mayor over, that wants to get the big celebrities, the singers, and all the dignitaries over. Because it is Satan. He savors the things that be of this world. He loves prestige. He loves preeminence. He loves money. He wants healing. He'll talk about healing because he wants healing for the body to keep his people in good health so that he can frolic. He can't frolic very good in a human body that's an invalid. He can't have a good time in a human body that's sick. He wants to keep it in good health so that he can frolic. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then Satan has ministers that are ministers of light in the sense of transformation of mind. Paul said, "Be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is why the Bible said it would be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. These men preaching and going about, taking up thousands of dollars, and they like to have shouting meetings and have all these kind of big to-dos because it's something fleshly and is a great exhilaration in the flesh and a great stimulation, and it makes everything real good for the flesh and it's real exciting. The rain on the just and the unjust and the tare enjoys it just as much as the wheat. But Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. That automatically makes your human body an enemy to your soul. Satan working in your human body, he is an enemy to your inner man. He is an enemy to your soul. And it makes a continual warfare go on between the body and the spirit. Always is a continual warfare. It never stops. Satan will afflict your body. Now, Satan won't afflict his people. He'll do his best to back off, to keep from afflicting his people, because he wants to frolic in them. But he'll do anything to attack you, if you're a soldier of God, and try to afflict your body. He'll do anything to oppress your mind and make it look bad for you. He'll do anything to step the carnal mind out yonder, to make them speak against you and degrade your name and tear down your influence to where you can't be a testimony for the kingdom of God. Satan will go to any extent to keep you poor and keep you in poverty to where you can't do nothing for God. If he has to talk you into being lazy and letting a lazy spirit get a hold of you to where you won't work. He'll do anything to cause complication in your life, or to cause complication on your job, or to cause a complicated situation with your vehicle, your automobile, or to cause your home to burn down, or in any way that he can destroy you or hinder you, he'll do it. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. So then, children of God, we're in a battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm not wrestling against my human body. You're not wrestling against your fellow man. You're wrestling against demons and evil spirits and fallen angels like Jacob did. Jacob wrestled with an angel, not a fallen angel, but he wrestled with an angel of God wanting a blessing. Wrestle all night in prayer. You find yourself wrestling with angels, wrestling, constantly wrestling. We find ourselves fighting against evil powers that are using human bodies, that are infiltrating human bodies, that are distorting human minds and making people our enemy and making our own body our biggest enemy. Therefore, wretched man I am, Paul said, whereas my body is the temple of God. And I don't want to destroy it, and I don't want to hurt it, and I don't want to put it down. I want to nourish it. I want to cherish it like a man with his wife. But the thing is, I must not cuddle my flesh. I must not praise my flesh. I must not admire myself. I must not try to magnify my state of being. I must have the outlook that my outer man must decrease while my inner man, Christ, increases. Not because the outer man is bad, only in the sense that infiltration is there, only in the sense that Satan lives in the outer man, and there is no good thing within the flesh. For a performance of good in the body, Paul said, cannot be found. So then I must drive it out and not let sin reign in my mortal body by fasting, by praying, by self-denial, by subjecting my body to the things of God, making my mind and my body conform to the mind of Jesus, by looking on the things of another, esteeming others better than myself, and following after that which comes forth from another life rather than esteeming my own self. So when we look at all of this, we see where the complex is. We see the battle between Esau and Jacob, and we see how easy it is to sell the inner birthright of the Christ, the hope of glory within us, sell it and just give it away for a morsel of bread to satisfy this old fleshly body. So then, where is death? Death is in the body. For death worketh in me, Paul said. Death is working in my body. Oh, wretched man that I am, it's working in my body. You say, but Brother Pike, maybe it was working in his spirit. Maybe it was working in his soul. But he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, he said. It's working in my body, he said. I need to get rid of this body. If I can just get rid of this body, I'll be all right, Paul said. So then he said, the only thing that I know to do is to look back at Calvary, and that which the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own son, as I preached this morning, in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of the fallen image of Adam. I look back at Calvary, I see that image, God sending his son in the likeness of that image hath condemned sin in the flesh, and therefore my body is no more guilty. God has taken it away. And today I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I am today the image of the living God. I am today without condemnation. I am today without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I am today the temple of the living God rather than the image of death. You say, but Brother Pike, I don't see where we're any different than we was before we went down into the water hole. My brother, sister, you are no different. So far as your body, so far as your blood genetics, you're no different. You eat from the dust just like you did before you went down into the water. But God in his foreknowledge saw you before the world ever started. In the mind of Christ, he saw you and predestinated you under the image of Jesus Christ. God foresaw before the world ever started that you would be his. And God sanctified you in the mind of Christ and manifested it at Calvary, called you in the end time to that glorification and sanctification and justification, and hath accepted you, the Bible says, in his beloved, which is Christ. And therefore we are complete in him, in God's mind and in God's sight. And God, from the time that I am born again, baptized in the name of Jesus, repenting of my sins, from that time God sees me no more as that which I was, the sinful image. But he sees me as the glorified image of the Son of God, which image I shall be in the Thessalonian change at the moment of the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the last trump shall sound, Christ himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, we who are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up with the dead, that is, that has been changed as he come out of the grave, to be with the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In his sight, there is not a spot. In his sight, there is not a blemish. In his sight, there is no sin. In his sight, there is no corruption. In his sight, there is no backsliding, for he said, I will heal your backsliding. In God's sight, he said, I am married unto the backslider. There is no way that you can put a spot, a blemish, or wrinkle on God's elect. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. They are perfected forever. They are sanctified by the faith of Christ Jesus. They are justified. They are glorified. They are translated into the kingdom of God. They are in heaven. Now, in this, he said, rejoice, ye that are in heaven. Rejoice how long? Forevermore. How long is evermore? That's without end. That's eternity. Just rejoice throughout eternity, saints of God, because it's all over. It's finished. The work is done. The devil lost. You won out. You know, people, for many years, the saints of God have been going around like this for many years. I know I did myself before I ever understood. For a number of years, and it's just like this. Oh, my God, help me. Oh, my God, I barely made it through the day. Oh, my God, I don't know where I can make it tomorrow or not. Oh, my God, I felt myself slip a little bit. I guess I'm ruined. Oh, God, I still felt your spirit. I guess I didn't quite fall. And in the next few days, I hit it a little rough, and I said, well, I know that I didn't hold on that time, because my mistake was twice as bad as the other one. Oh, my God, I really fell in, and then I felt His Spirit again. And I said, oh, my God, whew, I really got close that time. And about a month later, I'd done about four times that bad, and I said, oh, my God, I might as well forget about the whole thing now for sure. And all of a sudden, I felt His Spirit again. And I said, oh, my God, I'm confused now. You're still with me after all of this blunder. And the Lord said, you just don't understand, son. In one day, I learned, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing. The Bible said heights can't do it, depths can't do it, things present can't do it, things that are to come can't do it. When you are born of God, you are born of God once and for all. You can't be unborn. Somebody said, oh, but Brother Pike, you can die. No, not in this world you can't. Now, the first one you can, but not in this world. When you're born of God, you don't die. You don't die, brother. When you're born of God, that's what that is eternal life. There ain't no more death there. When you're born of God, you're born to live and you'll never die anymore. Therefore, when you're born of God, you cannot sin. How then can you die? As a baby, you can't die. Even as the little Christ child in your early life, before you fully develop and mature. Why should then you worry? Why should you go around worrying about slipping? Somebody will say, well, glory to God. Brother Pike, I won't worry about this thing no more. A lot of things I've been wanting to do, and it had me trouble because I was afraid I'd go to hell if I do them things, and I can let go now. Sure can. Sure as the world you can. Say, I can. They say, you mean I really can let go and just do what I want to? Let go and do anything you want to. Just let go and do anything that you want to. Anything that you desire to do or want to do, just let go and do it. That's all you got to do. That's all I do. I just let go and do everything I want to do. I want to fast and I want to pray and I want to serve God and I want to live holy and I want to be clean and I want to be just and I want to be upright and I want to feed the hungry babies over yonder and I want to be true to my wife and I want to love my children and I want to help the people of Bethlehem and I want to meet God in peace and I want to be pure and I want to be virtuous. Now what would you like to do? You see, brother, if you've got the nature of Jesus, you're going to bear the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of purity. And the only desire that you're going to have in your heart is going to be godly and holy. Now, there might be a lot of suggestions that comes to your mind. There might be a lot of oppression. There might be a lot of devils talking to you. But I'll guarantee you, you'll never have one desire in your heart to do those evil, corrupt things. To the contrary, you'll always be saying, my God, don't let that thought come across my mind. My God, keep me from that impurity. Oh God, it vexes me for even that thought to approach my mind. If you have any delight in anything else, you need to be born again. So then, you don't have to worry, saint of God, about always stumbling and always backsliding and always falling away and always doing these things. You don't have to worry about that. God takes care of that. God has healed your backsliding. God has perfected you forever. God has saved you once and for all. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I know that. And I endure to the end. And every other saint of God that was ever born again endured to the end. How did they do it? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. We are predestinated in Him. Jesus Christ paved the way. He endured to the end. Everyone that is a Christian will endure to the end. Everyone that is a Christian can't do anything but endure to the end. like Polycarp, when they put him before the flames and they was going to burn him, they said, okay, said, you need to recant. He said, what else can I do? What else can I do? Jesus has never done me any harm. I've served him all my life. What else can I do? But just say, I love you, Jesus. And the flames reaching up. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. For everyone that is born of God will endure to the end. For he that is born of God cannot sin. How can he fail or fall by the wayside? He cannot sin. He is born of God. Therefore he will endure to the end. You say, but surely some of them, Brother Pike, will be lost. Jesus said, Father, I have not lost to one of them that you give me. He said, there's a son of perdition, said he fell away. He was a devil from the beginning. Jesus said, when I chose him, I chose one of them as a devil. He never was in to start with. All the rest of them, he said, I never lost to one of them. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. So then we say again, why should we worry? Why should we fret? Why should we be afraid? Why should we let the devil oppress us and tear down our faith? You say, well, Brother Pike, why should we try to do all these good works that you talk about and spend all this time fasting and praying and seeking God and trying to do something? Tell me something, brother. In the first place, how could you keep from doing it? How could an apple tree keep from bearing apples if it's healthy? How could an orange tree in its season keep from bringing forth its fruit? How could you keep from doing these things if you've got the nature of Jesus Christ? The Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then besides that, look at it like this. I want to do that. You should want to do those things, and if you've got God, you will. And what is the benefit of them? It strengthens my faith, for my faith without works is dead. It strengthens my faith in his sanctifying potion. If I stumble, if I stagger, if I make a mistake, the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. If I stumble, if I stagger, I'm not going to condemn myself. I'll shame myself. I'll say, Brother Pike, you shouldn't have got upset. Brother Pike, you shouldn't have got angry. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. I'm not going to condemn myself over those things and tear my faith down when my faith is the only thing I've got for God to bless me with. David said, my ways doesn't please God, but my heart is perfect before God. In this body of stumbling and staggering, in this body that's filled with trouble and anxiety, in this world of problems and complex, always running into problems with the body and the devil tripping it up, I'm not going to condemn myself because I stumble and stagger when I'm doing the best I can. I'll go to God in prayer. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I go to God because I have an advocate, which means that I cannot sin. All of that is out of the way. It's taken care of. My sins are remitted. As the song says, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood in the sea of God's forgetfulness. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. So then I'm not going to condemn myself when I stumble and stagger. Then somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I want to drink a little booze or do a little something on the side, I'm going to be like you. I'm not going to condemn myself. If I was you, I wouldn't either. If you did, you wouldn't enjoy your next bottle of booze. You don't want to do that. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, there's no need to condemn yourself because you don't have anything to condemn yourself over. You haven't done anything to condemn yourself over. You're of the devil to begin with, and you're having a frolic, and you need a drink. Oh, you can while you can. But brother, if you're serving God, you're not going to go back to the booze bottle. And you're not going to go back to the hog pen. The Bible said the sow will go back to the wallowing in the mire. Because the sow has a swine nature. The Bible said the dog will go back and lick his vomit. Because he is a dog. But we're not going into those things out there. We're not pigs. We're not dogs. I'm not talking about going into the hog pens and the out there with the dogs. I'm talking about when we try to live for God and we get discouraged and we stumble and sometimes we get crossed up with each other and we might not speak as kind as we ought to each other, whereas we ought to speak kind to each other all the time. Because the Bible said add godliness and virtue and brotherly love, kindness and meekness and patience and all these things. But in the event that I don't perfect my life the way I want to, I'm not going to condemn myself. I'm going to ask for mercy and go on because God has already made me perfect. I am perfect by what He has done. So I'm going to receive the benefits of God through that. But at the same time, I'm not going to willfully do anything. Having a knowledge of wrong, I'm not going to turn and do anything to my convenience of having a temper to revile somebody when they revile me, and as much as the Bible teaches me to be like Jesus, and when He was reviled, He reviled not again. I'm not going to get upset at somebody and just fly off the handle because I have the privilege to do these things, and as we would say, and stumbling and erring and having the forgiveness of sin. Paul said, because grace doth abound, should I go ahead and sin? God forbid. Just because God has given me grace? Then he would say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? I mean that if I stumble, if I stagger, if I make a mistake when I'm doing my very best. And brother, sister, if you don't do your very best, then you're not partakers anyway. The blood of Jesus does not apply to any person that will not do their very best to be holy and godly. The salvation of the Lord does not apply to any individual that does not do their very best to live an overcoming life 24 hours around the clock every day of the year. It is only when we do our very best that the blood of Jesus applies and our mistakes are taken care of. If we at any time willingly give up God and turn around and go back to the hog pens, it's positive proof that we have the nature of the dog and of the swine. For the Bible said, after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and you can come to the knowledge of the truth. You can hear it just like it's preached here at Bethlehem. You can come to the knowledge of the truth and hear it and know what the man is talking about and still turn around and go back to the dogs. But the Bible says, if after that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, if we turn and sin, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we willfully do something when we know that it's wrong, the Bible said there is no blood atonement for that, children of God. There is no blood atonement. There is a fearful looking far of the judgments of God and the fiery indignation of God that shall devour His adversaries. When you sit around and you gossip and you find fault and you pick people apart and you don't try to constrain yourself and you don't try to change yourself and you just go on and you don't try to pray and you don't try to perfect your life and you just let yourself be loose going on, you are in for the judgments of God. He'll get you for sure. And if you just sit around and you don't make any effort to serve God and perfect your life, to labor that you might have to give to God for world evangelism or help win souls, the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. God will get you. For if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Let's just look at it a few more minutes now and see where we're going. And we'll close here in just a little bit now. I just want to make this clear. What then can I do when I do my best? If I stumble and stagger, I will not condemn myself, because that would make me unhappy. It would kill my joy. I will say, Lord, I did my best. I stumble, I staggered. Oh, I'm so ashamed, my Lord. God, forgive me. I'm sorry I mistreated you. I'm sorry, Jesus, I hurt your feelings, in that I know that you're grieved as the Holy Spirit because of my misbehavior. But, oh, Lord, I did not intend that. And, oh, Lord, I didn't want to think that. And, Lord, that was not my plans. And I didn't entertain that, God. Lord, and I didn't go in that direction, and I made no plans and had no desire for that. God, help me. And some of you that grow weak sometimes because you don't pray like you ought to. And some of you that get drugged back by the devil and overpowered by the devil because you don't persevere and press in like you ought to and have the burning desire like you ought to. The Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You're not praying enough, seeking God enough. The joy of the Lord's not in your life enough, in that it's your strength. And when you get pulled down in these things, then you're going to get a whipping for it, because you know better. So then, we should go on with the Lord, being strong, going from mountaintop of faith to mountaintop of faith, never bothering with the valley, thinking about what we're going to do for God, how we're going to do for God, keep on doing something for God, and encouraging others in God, and keep right on keeping on for Jesus' sake. Doing all the good works we can. The Bible said, he that nameth the name of Jesus Christ, let him depart from iniquity, let him maintain good works. If you're going to bear the vessel of God, let him depart from iniquity, that we might build up our faith and be a great light unto God, and go on with these things for Christ's sake. Is that right? Why? So that we can escape death. All right, let's consider death for just a minute. I know that some of you maybe want to go, but I want to take just a minute or two. Death. What does all this mean to us? It means that we are free from death. I am free from death. I am free from death. How then am I free from death? Because I am free from sin. I cannot sin. I say again, transgression of the law is sin. And the soul that sinneth shall die, because the sting of death is sin, and the transgression of the law is sin. First, take away the law, and there's no transgression. Paul said, where there's no law, there's no transgression. That which is old is folded up and laid out of the way. I am dead to the law by the body of Jesus, baptized into his grave and into his death. Therefore the law hath no power over me, because it hath power over man, Paul said, as long as he liveth. But I'm dead to it now. I'm not in the earth anymore, I'm in heaven. My body that was in the earth is dead, buried in the watery grave. I've been translated and caught away to heaven, hid with God. The law hath no power over me, so I cannot transgress the law. Therefore, if transgression of the law is sin, then I cannot sin. If I cannot sin, then, beloved friend, I cannot die. For it said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If my soul is born of God, and God's seed, which is his word, Christ within me, the hope of glory, remaineth in me, saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, then I cannot die. Because I am born of God. I cannot die because sin isn't there anymore. And the sting of death is sin, and there is no sin to a Christian. So there is no death to a Christian. Jesus abolished death in his flesh and brought to light, that is to our knowledge and understanding, life and immortality. He destroyed him that hath power over death. And I say this again, is death the enemy of God? By all means. Does God care for death? Death is the work of the devil. Jesus was manifested to destroy the work of the devil. Should I be sick? Should I be dead? Should I suffer? Should I go through these things only as I want to for Christ? otherwise no. Should I prosper? By all means, the Bible said, whatever you do shall prosper. God wants you to prosper and be in health above all things. The Bible says so. So then, I don't have to die. I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be in poverty because God freed me from it. Why should I then die? Let's look at it now. Will going into the grave make me any better in the sight of God? I've asked this a number of times. It will not make me any better in the sight of God. Did Jesus have to die and be buried and be resurrected to be right in the sight of God? No. What did death have to do with perfecting Jesus? Not anything. Not anything. Didn't Jesus walk right into glory and stand on the Mount of Transfiguration and appear in glory and his raiment glisten? I ask you this. The Bible said, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown immortal, raised in immortality. A terrestrial goes down and a celestial comes up. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus came up out of the grave and they said it's a spirit, didn't Jesus say, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have? Said, give me some honeycomb, some of that broil fish over there. And the Bible said he ate it. Somebody said, well, I wonder what we're going to do in that world. He ate some fish and some honeycomb. You say, but Brother Pike, that was because he wasn't. Now then, he wasn't what? The Bible said, sown in corruption, raised incorruptible. But you say it was flesh and bones, Brother Pike. But the Bible said, raised incorruptible. You mean to tell me that flesh and bones is incorruptible? Let's just dwell on that thought for just a minute now. All right, when we look at this, Jesus on this side of the grave, resurrected, was Jesus then incorruptible because he came out of the grave? Absolutely not. Why do you say that? Because he was not corruptible when he went down into the grave. Somebody would say, but you know he was, Brother Pike. You mean to tell me that the Word was made corruptible flesh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made corruptible flesh, and corruptible flesh dwelt among us? I don't believe that to you. The Bible said the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God was not corruptible. God was made flesh. He was not corruptible. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. Going by the grave didn't do anything for Jesus. Not anything for Jesus. Jesus walked up on that mountain and transfigured his body before he ever went to the grave. Like we said the other night, can a man go into that world and then come back and die? Will Moses and Elijah actually come back and die after that they've gone to that world? They sure will. How can it do it? Jesus went into that world and come back and died. So then, on this side of the grave, he was the incorruptible Word of God. He was the virgin-born Son of God. He was made in the image of sin, but without sin, death could not hold him. What does Paul mean then when he said corruptible flesh? We say it means we're going to rot. That's a good expression. But if you'll notice, the expression that Paul used was not termed in that way. Paul said, speaking of the corruptible flesh, he spoke of it as a spiritual corruption, saying that all flesh, the writer said, hath corrupted its way before God. That was the corruption. The infiltration of evil. Does it end in deterioration? And does it end in corruption? Does it end in rottenness? It does. The body will deteriorate. It will rotten. I said, Brother Pike, we heard some of this last night. Well, you can go if you've heard all you want to hear of it. Some of them didn't hear it last night. All right, so then on the other side of the grave, on the other side of the grave, what was Jesus? Still flesh and bones. He went down flesh and bones. He come up flesh and bones. If he had not come up flesh and bones, it would not have been a true resurrection. Isn't that right? You say, but Paul said that if it is sown into the ground, you don't know what image it's going to come up with. Because God giveth unto it an image whatsoever it pleaseth him. For it is sown in one, it comes up another. The Bible said he appeared unto them in another form, but he was still flesh and bones. So then, why should we look forward to death? What good is death going to do me? You say, well, Brother Pike, them people, it's going to come out of the grave. The Bible said they'll be raised incorruptible. I know they will. To die no more. But then, does that mean that everybody's got to go to the grave to be raised incorruptible? No. If it does, then what does Paul mean when he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. How is it that some of them are not going to go by the way of the grave? And the Bible said they're still going to go with God and be incorruptible. That this mortal is going to put on immortality. And that we're going through a change in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. Going by the way of the grave doesn't help anybody. Jesus didn't have to go that way because he was made a quickening spirit. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Who are we? We're passed from death unto life. We're born to the Spirit. Therefore, they are that are born to the Spirit, they are spirit. God's Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is already inside of me. I don't have to go down into the grave for him to come to me. I've already got his resurrection. What are you talking about, Martha, Mary? You know, that's the way he would have talked to them. What do you mean in the resurrection? Thomas, if I've been with you all this time and you don't understand and you don't know, after all this teaching and after all these, you mean to tell me you still don't understand? Have Satan yet hardened your heart? I am the resurrection. He that believeth on me, he don't have to die. He can live forever. My words are spirit. My words are life. My words is what spoke you into existence to begin with. My words created the heavens and the stars. My word made Adam and Eve in the beginning. My word, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So then, will it help me to die? It won't help me one bit. Will I be any better if I go down into the dirt and get up on the other side, as we say? How can it help me, Christian friend? Is God any more God on the other side of the grave in the resurrection than he is on this side of the grave in the resurrection? I am the resurrection, Martha. Mary, don't you understand? I am the resurrection, he said. I'm the life. Why do you have to die? What has that got to do with it? David said in the grave, I can't praise you, Lord. My lips would be silenced forever. I want to be in the land of the living. What good is it going to do me to go down into the grave and get up on the other side? If I lay in a casket for 6 years, my brother's laying in a coffin out yonder. Whether his body's deteriorated or not, I know not. I haven't opened the casket. But usually the body goes back to dust. What good does that do God? I remember when he was in this world saying, hallelujah, glory to God. What good has that done God all them years he's laid out there? Not any. Not any. Death is God's enemy. That's why he's out there. The enemy of God killed him. Slew him and took his youthful life away that could have been labor for God and a blessing for God. He could have been here today to get his little son out of prison down yonder. But the devil put him in the grave and killed him. That's what it's all about. Death is an enemy and the last one to be conquered. But brother, we're going to conquer him. Did you know that? Jesus destroyed death. And the Bible said the saints of God is going to rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. He's the last one that's going to be conquered. But the saints of God's going to conquer him. That's right. God is going to conquer him. You watch and see. The saints of God's going to conquer him. Death on the rampage. See, what good does it do me to die? I should live. I show you this mystery. When this angel sounds, the secret will be finished. What secret? I show you a secret. We shall not all sleep. There's going to be a change. When? At the last sounding of that trump. But I want you to think on this. God doesn't want you to die. God doesn't want you to die. Young or old, God doesn't want you to die. Somebody would say, well, bless God, if he don't, why come he let me do it? He didn't let you do it. You say, well, who let me do it? You did. Well, why did God ever put it down here? The Bible said death came by man, not by God. If death came by the man Adam, then all men were under the penalty of death. If life come by one man, Christ Jesus, then death is gone. He abolished it in his body. All men are under the ordinance of life. Divine ordination unto life. If we have believed unto death because of the fall and sin, why is it we cannot believe unto life because of the law of righteousness and the promises of Almighty God? Why? You know why? Because the carnal mind is enmity to God. That's why he can't do it. It's born to believe in death. But my brother, you know what to do? Take that man to Calvary by faith and nail him to the cross. Bury him out yonder in the creek somewhere in the name of Jesus and leave him there. Get you another mind and get in your right mind the mind of Christ and stir up that pure mind and stop leaning to your own understanding and call those things that are not as though they are and believe what God said about it and don't lean to your own understanding. Don't believe your own reason and don't believe what nobody tells you. Just believe what the Bible says. Well, now you say, what did the Bible say? You have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So then, tonight, as I say, we could say a lot of things along these lines. I keep saying a few scattered remarks in each sermon concerning death and retracing my footsteps to piece things together to where you can get enlarge upon it more and get a more beautiful view, a picture of it. But brother, sister, death is God's enemy. Let that register in your mind. And Jesus abolished death in his flesh. He ended death. It is no more. He ended it. It is no more. It is no more. Not for the Christian. It is no more. It is gone. For the believer, it does not exist anymore. There is no devil anymore for the Christian. For the Bible said, God hath destroyed him that hath power over death. There is no Lucifer to the Christian anymore. Satan hath power in the earth. He went out of heaven at Calvary. He hath power in the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the flesh. Them that are running after the things of the flesh. Because you've got a friend called the devil. Who loves to buddy with you. But he's no friend of mine. We dwell in heaven. And Lucifer don't live up here. He don't live up here. So then there is no Lucifer to the believer. The devil is gone. All of it's over. What should we then do? Rejoice forevermore. Why not? If this be true, how could you help but rejoice forevermore? Somebody said, well, I just can't do it. That's because you don't believe it. Praise God. Said, well, what if I believed it and it didn't happen? There wouldn't be no way. Jesus said, according to your faith. You understand what I'm saying? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. We need to think according to the mind of God, folks. For that is the kingdom of God within you. If you think according to your first birth, that is the world within you. And we done come to the end of the world. Did you know that? That's why you're in heaven. The world ended at Calvary, and you believed it, and you were raptured into heaven. But that's why the people out yonder are caught in the world and the things of the world. You know why? Because they got the world in them out there and the love of the world. Because you know what the world is? A figment of imagination. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the trees and the birds and the earth are the figment of imagination? I didn't say the earth. I said the world. The world is a system, an intellectual figment of imagination, an ecclesiastical control that is lying vanities that has issued forth as a stream of water from the serpent and his intellectual reasoning. The earth is given to us. The fullness thereof belongs to God. And it's made to be inhabited. I want you to stand with me. How can the world be in me? It is in you because it is a mind. A system of thinking. How then can heaven be in me? Because it is a mind. It is the mind of Christ, and the world is the mind of the devil. God has set the world in their heart. But the Bible said the kingdom of heaven is within you. The world is not in you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. If so be that the kingdom of heaven is within you, then that means that you are in heaven. You can start praying and talking to God, submitting your outer man, and all of a sudden, just like the light radiating from a light bulb, that wonderful virtue of God will begin to show forth. The more that you purify and clean this outside vessel, the light will penetrate the more, shining as it did with Moses. And it will begin to come through more and more. And push the darkness around you back farther and farther and farther. And after a while, the greater the light, the greater the environment. You'll find a great radius of light around you in this dark world. And that light will be coming forth from within you. And you look out there, and after a while, you'll see angels step out there in that light. Because you sanctified the environment around you. You made way for them to come forth into an area of light by driving back the darkness. And they'll come into that area of light and fellowship you and visit with you and talk with you. And you can fellowship the angels. That's when the Bible says of Revelation, a great angel flew through the heavens. He had a message, and the Bible said his glory lightened the earth. You know, being children of God, sons and daughters of God, we're the light of the world. When we begin to brighten up and believe and brighten up, our glory begins to lighten the earth. Light of the evening time. When he said there shall be light in the evening time, where would the light come from other than within the Christian? There is no light coming from any other place. For Christ shall suddenly appear within his saints in the evening time to be glorified within his saints. For Paul said, they glorified God in me. That's where the light's coming from. You know what the light of the evening time is? One thing. The saints will begin to wash that little globe and get this mud off so the lamp can burn brightly. They'll begin to trim their wick and get full of the oil. And their light will begin to glow. And one will meet another, and another will meet another. And the candle powers of each one will become harmonious and in a unit. as a unified endeavor toward righteousness, they will come together as one great light of the evening time. Because the light will begin to show as their cups begin to run over. We're getting nearer and nearer that time. The more you love God, the more you understand, the more your supernatural vision of Christ grows, the brighter your light is. You say, how can that be? Because the Bible said, wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. So then there shall be light in the evening time. What a wonderful thought, because that light is the brightness of his coming that destroys the image of the perversion, which is the outer you, to drive out the infiltration of that perverted image, to leave that temple of God pure, brilliant, glorified as the image of Christ, with that wonderful Shekinah covering and illumination that was lost through the fall, being restored through Jesus and the Christ, the resurrection. But if you don't have that illumination in the morning, he'll hate your image, because you won't be illuminated and your image will be perverted and you'll be a bastard child, born of corruption without a name of the Heavenly Father. God is bringing forth a man child, even God's image in you, changing you from glory to glory, that you might be the glorious image of the Son of God in the earth. Let's sing a little chorus together. This penetrating force will swallow up death. For what is death? The tree of knowledge. Why do you say that? The day that thou eatest thereof, death shall be within your members. Death is in that tree. Leave that tree alone. For without that tree, your body hath no death in it. But when you begin to reason and take into your mind corruption and infiltration, that is death. Thus, you will become carnal. Lose your spiritual awareness of the Shekinah, the fellowship and relation to the heavenly realms. You will die because you have no contact with God. You do not relate to the spiritual source anymore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we've got to do one thing, and that is renew our relation with the great Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve had that heavenly relation. The Bible says that we should use the things of the earth like Adam did. Enjoy the things of the earth. The wise man's substance is precious in his sight. But we should never place our affection on them. Never think on them in the sense of desire as a treasure. We should never at any time turn our attention to them, because in that moment our spirit leaves the realm of light and life and gets in bondage to that which is of the earth, the beast mind and the base desires and the tangible matter of life. That is, we become imprisoned to the beggarly elements of the world. But we can live in this world, enjoy the things of this world in the sense that we're dwelling here. Enjoy them because God gave them to us, as long as we leave the system alone. But we must keep our faith and mind and heart and affection and desire and ambition and conversation in heaven, because that's where the life is. And our spirit must relate to that and it to us. And our relation with that and our oneness with that is the renewal of our lifeline that keeps us alive in the body forever to enjoy the fruits of the trees which is in the garden of this world. But any time we sever the line between that relation and we become more interested in the tangible side of life than we do in him, we're cut off and we lose not only his relation in life, but we lose the benefits of the garden. And we're driven into the outer darkness of the human reasoning of the satanic powers that has been rejected of God. Wandering stars we become,
the mist of darkness been reserved for us forever should we fail Him. Our light goes out. Let's sing this chorus. I know you're tired tonight. I'm sure that you are. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. They that wait upon my Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to live forever? You say, well, Brother Pike, it's just too good to be true. That's all it is to it. We like to hear these things, but it's just too good to be true. I agree with you. It's too good to be true. And that God would offer it to a wretch like me. But I thank God it's true anyhow. I thank God it's true anyhow. It's real, folks. It's real, genuine. I've got God in my heart. I've got God in my life. And He's offering to you eternal life tonight. If you don't have eternal life tonight, I want you to make an agreement with God. The Bible teaches that men have made an agreement with death. They made a covenant with death. Let God break the covenant tonight with death. And let there be made between you and God a covenant of life. Let God do it tonight, brother, sister. I want you to slip your hands up for just a moment now. As you listen from time to time, I want you to incorporate these things in your life. I want you to value these things. I want you to remember them. For the Bible said they'll be health to your bones. They'll be health to your bones. They'll bring a merry heart. As the new wine of God maketh the heart merry. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God pours in the oil and wine into the wounds. Let's love Him for just a minute. Can we do that? Oh, Ramanda Ramanda Yalamunda Ramanka Ramamashai. Andriandramushandriandramusandramusandramanaya. Oh, Lamanda Lilia Sandalamusandalamaliandai Shalamalamamasai. Yarabari Yarabu Kasama Masai Yandalialamo Shandariandaramo Karamandariandaramo Shandaramo Sandara Messiah. Hallelujah. Yarabababa Sandama Mumashai. Hallelujah. Jesus, in your wonderful name tonight, we praise you and we love you, Jesus. We ask you to be with us and bless us, Holy Father. Forgive our sins. Strengthen us and lift us up into your great privilege and blessings. Bless our people here. Watch over them through the Christmas season. Take care of them. Help us to help somebody. Help us to provide for some hungry person. And oh God, let us not be self-centered nor selfish. But Jesus, dear beloved Jesus, Bless our darling loved ones, O Father. Bless our darling people here at Bethlehem and around the world, Jesus, to make them strong and healthy. Oh, Master, and supply their needs. I ask you to be with us, Jesus, as the weather conditions become unfavorable. Keep their bodies safe and without virus and without the infiltrations, Lord, of these things of life. Oh, God, heal them and save them and forgive them. Help them to live eternally. Oh, Ramanda Ramashida Baranda Ramasanda Ramosanda Ramanaya. In the name of Jesus, beloved Father, grant it. Holy Fathers, I feel your dear, sweet, loving spirit. Father, tonight, if there be one that's not right with you, Lord, here or anywhere around the world tonight, and I know there's many, heal and save and forgive, Lord. Father, help us to understand more clearly and to love with all of our heart. Don't let our loved ones be lost. Don't let our neighbors be lost. Don't let our friends be lost. Don't let our brothers and sisters be lost. Those that are in Christ, don't let our enemies be lost. Save them in Jesus' name and forgive them. Watch over those that we care for and love around the world tonight. I ask you to do it, Lord. And those that are in prison, bless them, console them, supply the need. Lord, when no one cares, make them to know there's a Jesus. On the Ramamamashanda Rabukaramamasaya. Make them to know that only Jesus can be in that cell with them, Father. Lord, feeling their feelings of infirmities and suffering with them every day and every hour. Staying and feeling the misery and the discomforts. Being grieved even as they are. Oh Lord, until the day of their freedom. Lord, knowing that thou art within the people. Thou art in prison. May we visit thee and may we help thee and may we minister unto thee. O God, those that are in the insane asylums, Father, around the world, visit and heal and forgive and restore, O God, and deliver. Jesus, all of those that are in the imprisonment of fear and bondage in the dark places of Africa and around the world, in the convents, Father, and wherever they might be hid away. Oh, Lord, in sufferings, afflictions, miseries and fears, bewilderments of life, poverty, sickness, whatever it might be. Oh, beloved Father, help them, free them, deliver them, save them. Help us to be concerned. Help us to evangelize the world, preaching the gospel into all the world, to every creature. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing, I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. One more time. I want Brother Richard Gills to come if he will. Dismiss us. I love Him. Sing it with me. I love Him because